Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Mother's Day, special day. It's 5:12. Well, it just so happens we're going to be in James 5:12. I didn't plan that. I wish I was that good, but I didn't. It just happened that way. Just one verse today. We got a lot to do there, so I'm going to go ahead and jump in. Philo said this about what we're going to talk about today. He said, you know, next to not swearing at all, the second best thing is to keep one's oath. For by the mere fact of swearing at all, the swearer shows that there is some suspicion of his not being trustworthy. Man, that's very true. I have tried over the years, these 22 years that I've been with you guys, to be very transparent with you guys. And you know from past conversation that my besetting sin is language. That's kind of fitting because those of us who have been given language as a means of communicating the gospel and given the responsibility of teaching, it just is fitting that the devil would use that to trip us up from time to time. And so I've struggled with language. I was raised around construction guys and oil and gas guys, so I know some vocabulary. And apparently I started using that. I think the first time that I got caught was in the second grade. I was outside and I don't know, something happened and I let loose with a string of profanity and I learned something that day, very, very important, that my mom is a ninja. She moved so fast and so decisively. She had me by the back of the neck from outside, inside, and into the bathroom, and she took that bar of Ivory soap and commenced a washing. And I would like to say that was the only time that that lesson was learned. It was actually learned many times. I own stock in Ivory soap because of that. And so that's something that's, you know, that's very kind of personal to me. Well, James 5:12 is a verse, is a passage that we use to talk about that. It's real interesting as you look at James that James is very, very constant with his idea about how we talk. This is a familiar theme for James. And I think it's familiar for several reasons, because we all can do it and because we all do it. There are a lot of activities you can't do. I would love to play an instrument. I can't play an instrument to save my life, but I can talk. You know, I would love to be able to do some of the really cool skills that you guys are able to do. I can't, but I can talk. See, that's all of us. We all can. And the problem is, a lot of times we all do. A world might be a better place if we didn't do that. So here's what James says. He says, but above all, now pay attention to that. Above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And so this morning, we want to just talk about that one verse. James' point is very, very familiar. Like we've talked about, the reason he keeps bringing it up, as we've said in the past in this letter, our talk, our speech reveals what's in our heart. Listen to what Jesus said. I want to read that over you one more time. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eventually eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. And these things defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. Our mouth is potent. Our mouth is powerful. The tongue, chapter 3 of James is really devoted to the tongue. And so I want to walk you through, just as a reminder, how much emphasis James places on what we say on our talk. In 1:19, he says, so be quick to listen, slow to what? Speak, and slow to get angry. In 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not what? Bridle his tongue. You think you're a spiritual giant? Then watch what you say. In other words, 2:12, he says, so speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. 2:14, he said, what good is it, brothers, if a man says he has faith, and then he doesn't back it up? 3:2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is, man, I'm having a hard time reading my screen here. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. So what we say reveals who we are. 4:11 says, so do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So thank you, by the way. So what we say matters, and James goes over and over and over it. He says at the beginning of this verse, he's going to give us four things. He's going to tell us, listen, there's a priority to this, to what we say. He's going to tell us what the premise is. He's going to tell us what the prescription is. He's going to tell us what the provocation is. Those are our four P's. That's our outline for today. If you're following along on the notes, you already know that. But so the very first thing he says is above all. Above all. What does that mean? Propanton in the Greek literally means above everything, on top of everything else. That's really what he's saying. Kind of this is the cherry on the thing. He's coming back one more time. What you say matters. And a lot of people have tried to lump this in with the previous four or five verses. It doesn't fit. It's a, kind of a separate paragraph. And it doesn't kind of fall in the next series of verses that we're going to talk about next time. It's kind of its own little paragraph, its own little thought in the middle of this. He says, above everything, guys, watch what you say. Watch how you say. Don't swear, in other words. The principle is simply this, that oath-making and oath-taking become necessary because people are liars. You ever thought about that? Why do we swear? Why do I swear on a stack of Bibles? That, you know, by God, I'm going to do this. Oh, God, we say, I'm going to do this. We say, listen, I swear on my mother's grave. We don't want to do that on Mother's Day. But we use those kind of emphatic things as a way to kind of punctuate the truth of what we say. Well, why do we even have to do that? It's because innately people are liars. And we're trying to grab hold of something that gives kind of further validity. You think about the reasons that we lie. Really, I think they boil down to three things. First of all, we lie for protection. Think about that. We get in trouble and we lie. That we learned that early on. If you have raised children, you know that happens almost immediately, right? You get in trouble. You lie to prevent rejection. You say you are when you aren't. You say you aren't when you are so that you'll be accepted. In other words, we lie to avoid confrontation. One of the great ones is when she walks in and says, how does this make me look? Every man in the room went, oh man, yeah. Yeah, and sometimes we can say, yeah, and the times that it's not, you say, yeah. We lie to avoid hurting others. We lie to avoid loss. We're trying to protect our turf. We're trying to protect what is ours. Another reason that we lie is because it gives us an amount of power. We benefit from it somehow. It enables us to have something to do something. It's rooted in the fact that we're selfish people. It's rooted in the fact that we are very, very self-focused and self-centered. I was reading this week about a guy. He says, we use lying to establish the narrative. We make up our own narrative. We're seeing that in our culture in an epidemic kind of way. Is that we're lying to try to benefit ourselves and establish our own narrative rather than dealing with the truth about things. A third reason that we lie is because of pride. And it's kind of related to the second thing, but it really feeds our self-importance if I say that I've done something, say that I've been something, say that I have certain accreditation or degrees or whatever, and people will give me a little bit more hearing. They will allow me to say things and do things because I've claimed things that may not necessarily be true. So protection, power, and pride, remember those as we move through. These are the reasons that we lie and the reasons that we invoke an oath or we invoke swearing. Jesus said the source of this whole thing is the devil. In John 8:44, he says to the religious people of his day, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and he's a liar. He's the father of lies. So this all has a satanic kind of origin and source to it, and people have latched onto it, and so we make oaths to try to establish, no, I'm telling the truth, and I'm going to swear an oath because of that. What helps the lie achieve a greater status is that we invoke something, we appropriate something that is greater than us. You determine or decide what that is. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, men swear by someone greater than themselves. Why? And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. You think about that culture in a day and an age where people didn't have notaries and they didn't have courts of law and some of the things. Your word was your bond. And so if you invoked an oath, that was just establishing the fact. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, and it puts an end to all the argument. So the priority is, James says, don't swear. Don't have to swear. Don't need to swear. Basically, a redeemed heart should produce redeemed speech. So let me ask you how you're doing with that. You know, and I've already told you, I'm not preaching to you. This is a message that falls back on me all the time. The writer of the Proverbs said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man. Since you're now believers, don't talk that way. Don't talk like unsaved people. Don't talk like the unbeliever. And you've put on the new man as a believer. He's saying, listen, talk like that. Let that guard your speech, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He said, talk like that. And so that's the priority. Now, the premise is simply this. What is he talking about? So even though I began this message talking about my mom being a ninja, that's really not what James is talking about. Maybe a little bit, but he's talking about something very, very specific. He's not talking about obscene language. The Bible deals with that in other places. He's not talking about coarse joking or coarse talking. The Bible deals with that in other places. Neither is he talking about, you know, double entendre kind of things. The Bible deals with that in other places. He's talking about something very specific here, and what he's talking about is taking oaths to establish the truth. Now, this concept has been debated among theologians all the way back to the beginning of the Reformation. The Anabaptists kind of had one view of it, that you shouldn't take any kind of oaths at all, and a lot of the other people were saying it's okay to take certain kinds of oaths. Well, the question is, what does the Bible say? But the thing is, it all goes back to one thing. Do you remember in the Old Testament, when in the fourth commandment, when God said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? You remember that one? Do we really understand what that means? Do we know what that is? A lot of it thinks that we give God a different last name than the one that he really has. We try to add that and say, that's what taking the Lord's name in vain is. That's not even coming close to what it is. And what it really means is what James is talking about here. It's attaching God to something very common that he shouldn't be attached to. So what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? James is going to help us to understand that when he says, don't swear. And by the way, we're about to find out he's quoting his big brother. He's quoting Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When we get to that, we'll talk about that. Now, here's what I want to say. Did you know that all the patriarchs, or most of the patriarchs in the Bible, they all took an oath of some kind? Abraham did it. In fact, there's this really weird one in Genesis 25. I'm not going to read all of these, but you make notes of them, if you will. In Genesis 24, he's sending somebody to get a wife for his son. That's the way they did it in those days. They didn't go on Match.com. You know, they didn't do the internet thing. They sent somebody, and it was an arranged marriage. And so he sends a servant to go get a wife for Isaac. And he tells him, he says, place your hand under my thigh. That's just weird. And he makes him swear an oath that he's going to do this. Isaac took oaths. Jacob, the grandson, took oaths. The man who got the name Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, he took multiple oaths. And it apparently was okay. Apparently it was fine. But let's jump forward. David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, two of the most honorable men who have ever lived. If you've never done a study, do a deep dive on Jonathan. I love Jonathan. I understand why David liked him so much too. Jonathan was just cool. He's a man's man, and man, he was honorable. David and Jonathan both took oaths multiple times. This was a common thing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul took an oath. He took a Nazarite vow at one point in Acts chapter 18. Another time he's writing to the Corinthians and he's invoking an oath. He's saying, then the God and Father, or by the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, he knows that I'm not lying. He invokes an oath. Over in Romans 9:1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. That's the same thing that we would say today. We say, by God, I'm telling you the truth. And it's okay for him to do that. Apparently, God doesn't smite him for that. Even Jesus was sworn to an oath. You remember the trials of Jesus? When the high priest looks at him and says, tell us by God if you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you said it. I adjure you by the living God. Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you said it yourself. And that was the charge that they used to condemn Jesus. You look at it other places in the Old Testament. In Jericho, the spies that Rahab protected, they swore an oath to protect her and her family. And they did. And when Jericho was taken, Joshua made the whole nation, 2.5 million Israelites, swear an oath that nobody would rebuild Jericho except under the penalty of death. And that actually came true. In other places in the Old Testament, the nation of Judah took an oath to follow God. When the exiles returned from Babylon, they took an oath multiple times to honor God and to follow God. Sometimes God even required oaths. So the idea, what I'm trying to develop here is this, I kind of want to debunk the idea that if you're a believer, you can't swear any kind of oath at any time. I mean, what do you do if you get called to a court of law and they put a Bible in front of you and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Do you not acknowledge that? No, sometimes you do that. Hey, if you're married, you stood in front of your friends and family, maybe in a church, maybe somewhere else, but you had a minister say a vow to you and you repeat those vows. Is that okay? I was at a wedding last week and they saw something I never saw. I'm so using this from now on. They literally, because I address the crowd when I do a wedding. I've done, you know, a bunch of them. But this is something I've never seen done. And I was like, I looked at Linnell when they did this. I went, we're doing this. He looks at the crowd and he says, all right, they've said I do. Do you as a crowd, do you as people, the people closest to you who love you the most, who have come to support you on this event, you've heard what they've said. Do you agree to support them and give them godly counsel and blah, blah, blah? He said, if you do, crowd, you say I do. And we all said, I do. And I thought, that's one of the coolest things I've ever seen. But he made the crowd take a vow. So what do you do? Do you say, no, I'm not going to take a vow? Well, obviously, James isn't talking about things like that. Sometimes God told people in the Bible to take oaths. And when you took them, you were expected to keep them. Now check this out. But God himself makes vows. Really, why did God do that? Does God need something greater than him? Well, there's nothing greater than God. Listen to what Luke 1 says. As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's an oath. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Look in Acts chapter 2. Peter's saying, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, talking about Messiah. This is all in the presentation of the gospel. Here's the point. Your salvation, the fact that Jesus came and died for your sin and rose from the grave, that he ascended and that he's coming again, all of that is the result of an oath that God took to save his people. God even takes oath. The writer of Hebrews, we read part of this a minute ago. Let me read you some context here. The writer of Hebrews says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. By me, I promise to do this. In other words, God said, saying, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves. And with that oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. That's kind of the context of what we read earlier. Did you know that people in the Bible made really stupid oaths? The Hebrew word for the kind of oath that they made is stupid. I made that up, but it was stupid. In Joshua, some people called the Gibeonites to save their people came and lied to Israel, and Israel didn't check it out. They didn't talk to God about it. It's what happens when we don't talk to God about major events in our lives or minor events in our lives. And they duped the Israelites into making a bad oath. Saul made a really stupid oath against the Philistines and cost Israel an even bigger victory. They won a victory, but not the victory that God wanted them to win. Probably the poster child for stupid oaths is a guy in the book of Judges by the name of Jephthah, who basically said, the first thing that comes out of my door when I get home, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. And this little girl ran out to meet her daddy when he came home. He wouldn't back down from his oath, and he lost his daughter. In Matthew chapter 14, we read the story of John the Baptist who lost his head because Herod made a stupid, prideful vow or oath. People in the Bible, go back and look through those really stupid, some of the things they did. By the time of Jesus, by the first century, the Jews had refined oath-making and oath-taking to really, really kind of art form almost. Listen to what Hosea said a few hundred years before Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants. God has a bone to pick with them. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land, but there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing. That sounds like America in 2024. That sounds like our culture. There is no fear of God. There is no steadfast love. There's no knowledge of God in the land, but we swear like nobody's business because we're liars and we're trying to find something to validate the lie. By the time of Jesus, Jesus had to say this in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what James quotes. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. The Bible doesn't say this. The rabbis said this, all right? Let's be very clear. There's a whole sermon we did on this called Say What when we did the Sermon on the Mount series. You can go back and find it in our archives. But it talks about this. You've heard that the ancients were told, don't make false vows. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, not by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. He even kind of stretched and expanded on this, but he told them here, he said, first of all, there's no loopholes in a vow. You know, you make it by God, you make it by heaven, you make it by Jerusalem, you make it by anything else. He said, there's no loopholes in a vow. Do what you say. And the second thing is that your character should be so unquestionable that you shouldn't even have to be put under oath, that they know, man, when he says it, when she says it, it's true. Matthew 23, he expands this. Listen to what he says to the religious leader. Woe to you blind guides, who you say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, well, he's obligated. You see their loopholes? It's the same thing we used to do as kids. Are you telling me the truth? Yes, I am. And you say, well, you said this was true. I had my fingers crossed. You know, maybe you did the deal where I had my eyes crossed. And somehow that gets you out of it. That's what they were doing. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold in the temple or the temple which sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, well, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything about it. And then he says this, and he who swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells in it. He's very simply saying this. He says, anything that touches God, anything that God touches, that's his turf. Don't think that you can swear by your mother's grave and that's not as important as swearing by God. He said, who are you kidding here? This then is the real meaning of taking the Lord's name in vain. It's when we make common that which is holy. When we try to attach God to our lies and to our deception in order for us to get by. That's why Leviticus 19 reminded the Israelites, you shall not swear falsely by my name. It's anything that I touch. And the world is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. So as to profane the name of the Lord your God, I am the Lord. So what does James say? The prescription is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's quoting his big brother. Isocrates, the Greek rhetorician, said this, a man must lead a life that will gain more confidence in him than any oath can ever do. That's what Jesus is saying. So, living a life of integrity so that we don't have to swear does three things. Remember we talked about the reasons we lie? First of all, it answers the protection reason. We're secure in Christ. You're completely secure in Christ. You don't need the protection. Well, what if they kill me? You're going to heaven. What if they kill my family? If they're believers, they're going to heaven. They gain heaven. That's why the ancients were so fearless. That's why the first couple of generations of Christians were so fearless. Fine, kill us. We'll go to heaven and we'll be better anyway. For some reason in our culture, we've got the fear that what if they kill us? What if they take away our stuff? Well, that answers the second reason. It satisfies the power reason. We have everything in Christ. You are going to inherit it all. You are co-heirs with Christ. What are you losing? What am I not getting? It also addresses the problem of pride. We have it all in heaven. God has come to live in us and empower us to live these lives. We're not going to improve our position. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. This became the teaching point of the New Testament in regard to this. That's why Paul would write to the Ephesian church. He would write, so put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Let your redeemed soul have its redeemed speech, because we belong to each other in the body of Christ. And the provocation, well, he says, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You say, oh, he's telling Christians, listen, you could lose your reward. That's not what this means at all. The word used for condemnation is the word we use to get our word crisis from the Greek. And nowhere in the New Testament is it used to reference anybody but unbelievers. So he's saying, listen, if your life is marked by this kind of swearing, this kind of oath-taking and oath-making, you're marking yourself. You're literally saying, listen, this is an unredeemed life. I'm not a believer. And he's saying, listen, it's not that you lost your salvation. You probably have never had it. So it becomes one of those things that's an indicator or a test of who we really are. So he says, listen, don't be an unbeliever in this. If you're a believer, let your speech be changed. This is the challenge to us. So let me ask you three questions. First of all, when it comes to truth, we need to learn to rely on nothing other than our word. And so the question is there a reason that your life and your words are doubted? Only you can answer this, but you know. And if it is, then what steps do you need to take to resolve it so that you will be believable? Number two, oaths can be a form of manipulation or deception or lying. That's why they exist. Faith is a manner of living that trusts in the Lord rather than in ourselves or circumstances or somebody else to accomplish our lives. Is there something that you need to address in regard to that? Which leads to the third question, which is, do you have the basis for truth living in your life? Have you been redeemed by Christ? Have you been forgiven by Jesus? Is there that in your life to let your yes be yes and your no be no? And thank you guys so much for being here today. I want me to pray over you. Consider these three things. That QR code is made for you guys to respond to us. If you have a prayer request, a need, you have a question, whatever, we want to help you. That comes straight to the staff. We'll have it before you walk out of the building if you send it while you're in the building. All right, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the worship we've shared today. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies of baptism, for the dedication of this incredible family. Lord, we just rejoice in all of those things. But Father, you've taken your word, you've opened it to us, You've described it, you've defined it, you've given us illustrations on what that looks like and what it doesn't look like, both good and bad kind of examples. And Father, I pray that we would follow you forward in this, that our yes would be yes, our no would be no. And the Church of Jesus Christ in Lubbock, Texas, the Church of Jesus Christ at the Heights Fellowship would be marked and known for being people of such integrity that they don't need to be put under oath. That the unbelievers would recognize that, that the people of our time would recognize that. Father, there's a lot of personal work that has to be done because we suffer from manipulation and deception and all the things that cause that in our lives. So Lord, we ask today, we pray that you would move among us. Father, if there be one here who's never trusted Christ, who's never been redeemed and forgiven, that he or she would do that right now, that right where they sit, they would call upon you. You say, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, I pray they'd do that. They don't have to get out of their chair and run to the front. They can run into your arms right now where they are, where they sit, where they're listening. Father, and they would just cry out in their heart, Jesus, I need a Savior. Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, I need to be made new. I need to be set free. I need you to change me to the person that you want me to be. So Lord, I yield myself to you. I believe Jesus and Jesus alone for that. Now Lord, help me to follow up and follow through with that. In your name we ask, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.